So Galatians 5, I hope you're hungry to hear from God. Holy Spirit, we need you desperately, absolutely dependent upon you. I offer this sermon to you as my reasonable act of worship and service. Will you fill me up now, God? I need you, Holy Spirit, to hijack my mind, hijack my tongue, that you might be exalted as your word speaks. I need you to hijack the hearts of listeners and to open their ears. And I ask that you do it for the glory of your Son, our Savior. Amen. John Calvin once said that every preacher needs two voices, one to feed sheep and one to fend off wolves. The Apostle Paul has definitely, in Galatians 5, been using the beat back the wolves voice, hasn't he? He has given some stern warnings for those who would pursue legalism. And Paul has made it plain that he hates legalism. Legalism is that notion that by acts of human obedience or some perceived human merit or goodness, that we can gain God's good graces or stay in God's good graces by things that we do. That's legalism. Paul hates it. It's anti-gospel. The gospel that he preaches, that the Bible gives us from God, is the gospel that our sins are forgiven only by the sheer grace of God as it is given to us in the work of Jesus Christ, who He is, His righteousness, His sacrifice in our place, His resurrection to give us eternal life. It's in Christ alone, through faith alone, and it's all of grace alone. Paul's been defending that truth with the ferocity of a mama bear protecting her cubs. But now, as we get to verse 13 of chapter 5, Paul starts to address the flip side of the coin. The flip side of the coin is libertinism, or what some call licentiousness. Legalism's kind of over on that anti-gospel side, and then over here on this anti-gospel side is license. That because I'm saved by grace and all my sins are forgiven in Christ, past, present, and future, sweet, I'll live however I want. That's licentiousness. Paul's got to address that now as well. And so in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love," here's our command, "serve." It's a command. "Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another," second command, "watch out." That's a command. "Be on guard that you're not consumed by one another." Our responsive reading in Jude warned us of licentiousness, turning God's grace into license. Licentiousness may make sense to our flesh. It may make sense to our flesh to say, well, if I'm truly saved by grace and God is going to keep me saved, then I can just be lawless. Just live however I want. That may make sense to the flesh, but it makes no sense to the person who's actually experienced God's saving grace in Christ. Nothing could be more insane than that idea. That Jesus gave Himself for me, a worthless, helpless, spiritually dead person, rebel. And now my response to that kind of saving grace is, sweet, I'll just go sin all I want. That's insanity. Licentiousness. Paul's gospel was rarely, if ever, accused of legalism. Because Paul had come out of that himself. His gospel was rarely accused of being legalistic, but it was often. If you go read Romans 6, for example, 7 and 8, Romans 6, 7 and 8, you'll see that he had to defend his gospel against licentiousness quite frequently. This is also, by the way, what the Roman Catholic Church said would happen when the Protestant reformers recovered the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They said, if you start preaching that, people will think they can live however they want. Well, only people who actually aren't saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone will think that. But Paul did have to defend his gospel against this faulty thinking that, wow, well, I guess if I'm free, I do whatever I want. That's not what real freedom means. We've already covered that ground in a sermon a few weeks ago. Freedom in Christ. Let's remind ourselves before we get ramped up here. Freedom in Christ is never freedom to sin. It is freedom from sin. It is freedom not to sin. And it is freedom to serve. Can I say that again? Freedom in Christ is never freedom to sin. It is freedom from sin, freedom not to sin, and freedom to serve. That's what it means to be free in Christ. It never means lawlessness. We are now Christians, as we're going to see. We're now walking, talking fulfillments of the very point of the whole law. The very point of the whole law was neighbor love. Love for God, love for neighbor. Wonder where Paul figured that out from, by the way. I'm getting ahead of myself. Wonder where he heard that teaching, that the whole law hangs on that, love for God and love for others. Paul has told the Galatian Christians in verse 1 of chapter 5, stand firm in your freedom in Christ. And he's given them one way already. I just don't want you to miss the flow of Paul's argument, his logic here. He's already given them one way to stand firm in the freedom that Christ bought with His blood. Guard the gospel. That's way number one. We've been circling our wagons around that for a couple weeks now. Guard the gospel of grace with everything in you. And now he gives you the second way. Guard against your flesh. Church, are you hearing that? Guard against your flesh. The two commands in our text, serve one another through love and watch out, are heralding, warnings, encouragements to make sure we guard the gospel and guard against the flesh. That we guard against both legalism and license, because both will destroy a church like that. Both legalism and license. And so here's the point of our three verses today. Here's what I think the Holy Spirit through Paul really wants us to take home and soak ourselves in this week. A truly free church, a truly free Christian community is marked by loving service, not by legalism or license. We're marked by loving service, not by legalism or license. Now I'm going to spend the vast majority of the rest of our time together on the not part of that statement. We don't want to be marked by legalism or license, and so how can we ensure that that's the case? That's where I'm going to focus. But I do need to say a little bit about the positive side of that equation, don't I? That we are to be marked, church, Cordon Baptist Church. Don't you want to be marked by loving service? Isn't that what you want us to be defined by? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because, quite frankly, I told some of the members that had interviews with me today and annual checkups, as we call it now. I said, look, service is really, it's simple. We overthink it. Oh, I just don't know where I can serve or what I can. Look, service, loving service as a Christian is about two things. Love people, pay attention. Love people enough to pay attention. If you love people, you're paying attention to them. And when you see a need and you know you can meet it, or you see the church organizing to meet certain needs and you know you can be a part of that, love people and pay attention. We go through life so wrapped up in ourselves. Now I'm getting to the not side of the equation. Our flesh, well, you can't lovingly serve people that way because you're just all about you all the time. Love people, pay attention. I wonder how many of you, just ways to serve. We've got a lot of organized ways for you to serve in this church, by the way. If you don't know what those are, ask a pastor. We'd be happy to tell you some organized ways. But just you as a person, I just wonder how many of you are noticing how many families who are members here, and they're not here very often at all on Sunday. I wonder how many are paying attention to that. Please tell me it's not just the pastors. If you think, well, that's just a burden for pastors to go follow up with those people and chase them down. Really? Really? Where's that in the Bible? This command, serve one another through love, it's for the whole church. That's not addressed to pastors. This is addressed to the churches in Galatia. Who's going to go knock on their door and try to rescue them? Who's going to go say, is there something going on? Can we help you? Can we serve you in some way? Do you have a need? Is there something that needs to be reconciled that we can help bring together? Why are you never with us on Sunday? That breaks my heart. You're not only hurting you, you're hurting us. We need you. Who's going to go do that other than Jim, Eric, and me? We can't. We're trying, but we can't sometimes even keep up with it all. I'm going to argue we're not even supposed to keep up with it all. Because you're called to serve one another through love. There are families that haven't been with us in months. In months. Who's scared for their soul? Don't let it be just me. Serve one another through love. Pay attention. Love pays attention. Okay, well, I need to move on. I want to focus on the negative side of the equation, not because I want today to be all negative, but because this really is what Paul's hitting at. This is what the text is demanding of us today, that we think seriously about how to guard ourselves, how to watch out and guard ourselves against legalism and license. Do you understand that those are like theological landmines? I mean, we're walking as a church, and how in the world can we get behind that minesweeper, God's minesweeper, and walk behind it as it clears legalism and license out of the way? Because if you step on the legalism or license booby trap, bang, you're ruined. And so is the church. You see the relational ruin in this text? Bite one another. Devour one another. Consume one another. That's what legalism and license does. It will ruin your relationship with God, and therefore it will ruin our relationships in this church. So I want us to look at three divine minesweepers that are plowing up legalism and license, and we want to walk in that path. Amen? That's the path we want to walk in, church. And here's number one. In order to not be marked by legalism and license, church, we must recognize that both legalism and license are fleshly. They are both of the flesh. You know what Paul means by flesh here, right? He means your nature in Adam. Your sinful propensity to run the opposite direction of God and His grace. Your natural rebellion, the evil that resides within you. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for your sin nature, for your flesh. Now, legalism exalts the flesh. License indulges the flesh. They're both fleshly. One exalts the flesh, right? Paul's already talked about this in chapter 4. He said, verse 17, They, these legalistic teachers, they make much of you, but for no good reason, because they want to shut you out so that you will make much of them. See, they want their flesh exalted. They want to boast in the flesh, boast in what we can naturally do apart from the sovereign move of God's grace. Legalism exalts our flesh. Paul has demolished legalism, I think, just with the one verse, chapter 5, verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Well, out the door with legalism then. Do you see how beautiful it is that he not only said circumcision, he said uncircumcision counts for nothing. You know why he did that? Because we not only like to boast in what we do, we like to boast in what we don't do. Oh, well, you know, I know you like to do, and I'm afraid almost to say what's kind of on my mind. Maybe I should just be trivial and say, well, you know, you eat too much red meat in your diet. I don't do that. Look, I have seen Christians, and I've been guilty of making too big a deal. Well, you don't hunt. Well, I mean, I hunt. Why don't you hunt? Are you not a real man? I mean, what's going on here? I mean, we all want to exalt our flesh. It's what the sin nature wants. Well, I'm holy because I do this, and I don't do what you do. So Paul eliminates both options. He said neither one of those counts for anything. Only thing that counts is being in Christ Jesus through a faith that works through love. That's it. That's it. That's how you're right with God. It's how you stay right with God. Legalism exalts the flesh. But now license, where he turns his attention in verse 13, 14, 15. License indulges the flesh, and it does so at the expense of the glory of Christ and the good of one another. You know the antidote? It's clear in the text, isn't it? What's the antidote to license? Licentiousness. But through love, what's the command? Serve one another. It's the antidote. Because self-sacrificial, self-crucifying love is like a neon flashing sign that glorifies Jesus. When you give yourself away to one another, you're like a spotlight on Jesus. You're not exalting your flesh and you're not indulging your flesh. You're shining the spotlight of your life on Jesus. I remember Jesus saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just like I loved you. You ought also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have that kind of love, a self-crucifying love for one another. You know when licentiousness shows up among us? These things are hard for me. Licentiousness requires deep soul searching of us. If you think I'm just spouting off, I have agonized over the things I'm about to bring to you. You know how licentiousness, when it starts to appear among us? When we're determined to celebrate our freedom over and above thinking of others first. When we're so determined to celebrate our freedom in Christ that we don't even consider others, that's when licentiousness shows up. I have warned this congregation more than once in my 6 years here to be very careful how you imbibe in alcoholic drinks. I do not impose a command that doesn't exist in Scripture. I have never said that the Scripture commands you not to do that. And I will never, because it's not there. You are free in Christ. However, you owe it to your fellow brothers and sisters to get to know them and to make sure you're not offending them unnecessarily, and to make sure that their heart's not being hurt, you're not putting stumbling blocks before them. We have members who were beaten mercilessly by alcoholic dads in this church. We have former alcoholics in this church. Now, does that mean they wouldn't want you to drink around them? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. You'd have to care enough about them to figure that out before you go celebrating your freedom in front of them. I have seen and heard of Christians in this church that go out drinking just because they're free to do so. And I have seen that backfire when one or more of those members has one too many and brings public shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. If your freedom turns into drunkenness, that's now bondage. It's slavery now, not freedom. Listen, when you do things that you know you can't handle, or if you thought you could handle it, but it becomes obvious you can't, when you just keep doing them because you're free, that is foolishness, not wisdom. It's foolishness. It's slavery, not freedom and wisdom. I have never seen a drunk person serving one another through love. Have you? Drunk people require all the attention. It's an indulging of the flesh. They become the center of attention. Everybody has to take care of them or laugh at them, but they're the center of attention. Several months ago, I preached a sermon and reminded you that the key question for Christians who are trying to grow in holiness is not, can I? It's, should I? That question defines spiritual maturity and growth. If you'll stop asking, can I, and start asking instead, ought I? Should I? Can I ignore the principle of Sabbath rest and work 7 days a week? Sure. That sin's covered by the blood of Jesus like every other sin. Sure. Should you? Should you work to the point that you rarely ever rest your body and you almost never gather to worship with your church family? I guarantee you, I've never seen a workaholic that's serving one another through love. Have you? They can't. They don't have time. All of us have issues that we're going to have to wrestle with before God on this matter of licentiousness. All of us are going to have to get to where we're willing to say, look, there are things that other Christians can do that I may not. I've got to be okay with that. Others may, but I cannot. Your flesh hates to say that. Your flesh will never say that and own up to it and like it. But licentiousness is what's driving that hatred of, I don't want to say others may, but I cannot. Oh no, am I not free to? Well, you're free to put the gospel first and to serve one another through love. That's what you're free to do. So if you can do those things and still obey this command, then go have at it. Praise God. Pass the butter beans. But you're going to have to, we are going to have to wrestle through some of these things, aren't we? Others may, but I cannot. Will you pray this week, Psalm 139, over the matter of licentiousness? Lord, search me, know my heart, look into my mind, show me my thoughts, show me if there's a wicked way in me, licentiousness being one of them, show me where I've abused my freedom, and lead me in the path everlasting. First way to make sure we're not marked by legalism and license is to understand they're both fleshly. They come from the flesh. One exalts, one indulges, but they're both fleshly. Number two, to make sure we're not marked by legalism or license, church, we must admit that they both distort the law of love. They both distort the law of love. All right, everybody, do what I'm doing. Come on, you can do it. Make sure you're still awake. Just put your thinking caps on. Keep them on. You're going to need them. Legalism and license both distort the law of love. If the Galatians had any doubt as to Paul's view of freedom, if they had any doubt that, well, maybe Paul thinks that freedom in Christ equals lawlessness, well, he put that to rest with verse 14, didn't he? Does anybody find it ironic that in this section where Paul is saying you're free from the law, you're free from the law's condemnation, you're free from the law's domination, I'll get it right in a minute, you're free from the law in Christ. And yet, when he looks for a basis for his New Testament command to serve one another through love, where does he go? Leviticus 19. For the whole law is fulfilled in one saying, love your neighbor as yourself. He goes to the Old Testament law as a foundation for New Testament commands. He learned this from Christ, who said the whole law is fulfilled in the law of love. In Galatians 6:2, Paul calls this the law of Christ, the law of love. Love God, love one another. If we loved God and loved our neighbors as ourselves perfectly, do you understand we would never sin? You would never sin. That's why Jesus never sinned. He came and loved the Father perfectly and loved His neighbor as Himself perfectly. So He never sinned. Love really does conquer all. Every sin is a love problem. Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Every sin is a love problem. Every sin. Here's the beauty of the New Testament Christian's relationship with the Old Covenant law. If you're paying close attention, you still got your thinking caps on? If you're paying close attention, Paul is beginning to teach us about our new relationship in Christ with Old Covenant law. For example, in verse 3 of chapter 5, where he's dealing with legalism, trying to use the law, my obedience, to gain right standing with God. He says, okay, then you are obligated, see that key word? Obligated to keep the whole law. But in verse 14, the Christian is free to fulfill the whole point of the law. Do you see the distinction? It's quite a distinction. Under Old Covenant law, you're duty-bound. If that's how you want to try to get right with God, you are obligated, duty-bound. But as a New Testament believer, you have freedom, he says, to fulfill the law. Do you see that distinction as well? In verse 3, the focus is on doing or keeping the law. In verse 14, it's on fulfilling the law. That is such a significant difference. And you can miss it if you're not paying attention as you read your New Testament. In Paul's writings, Christians fulfill the law. They do not keep or do the law. Test me on that. Go read your New Testament and see if I've got that right or not. Paul's view is that Christians are living, walking fulfillments of the law. They're not doers or keepers of it, like the Old Covenant people. We fulfill the law, and why is that possible? Where have I heard this fulfill the law language before? Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, don't think I came to abolish the law. I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to... Oh, there it is. I came to fulfill it. In other words, Jesus said, I am the end point of the law. I'm the whole point of the law. I'm its terminus. I'm its perfect fulfillment. What you could not do, I'm here to do. And I'm doing it. And now Paul's favorite phrase for being saved is two little words. We've seen it repeatedly already in Galatians. Christians are in Christ. We're enveloped by Him. We're hidden with Him. Our life is just absolutely covered with the righteous law fulfiller. He is our life now. Paul has said this, hasn't he? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus is now my life, and He's the law fulfiller. Romans 8 says it probably best. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4 say, what the law could not do, weakened as it was by our flesh, the weakness was not in the law. It was in our inability as fallen sinners to keep the law. So what the law could not do, Romans 8, weakened as it was by the flesh, God did. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus in order that the... Are you listening still? Thinking caps on. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, church, who are in Christ. In us, those of us, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement, singular. Pay attention to the words in your Bible. God doesn't waste words. Not righteous requirements. We're not law keeper, law doers like Old Covenant had to. We are the ones in whom the whole point, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Why? Because we're in the law fulfiller. We're in Christ. He fulfilled the whole point of it all. And now we, by His Spirit and His Word in us, we're walking, talking fulfillments of the law of love. God's love is being perfected in us. This is sanctification 101. We're in sanctification territory in Galatians now. Next week's going to be just a whole bunch of sanctification. And it's the one doctrine I think the church is most confused on. I don't have it all figured out, but I've got enough, I hope, to be helpful to you. So keep coming, and you're going to have to keep putting your thinking caps on. We don't nullify the law as Christians, Romans 3 says. We establish the law, those of us who have faith in Christ. That's Romans 3:31. You see the point? Paul's saying, no, we're the whole point of the law. Paul has in Galatians said that repeatedly, hasn't he? What's the point of the law? To show us how helpless we are in our sins and to cast us at the feet of Jesus where we cry out for mercy and say, I can't, Jesus. I can't, but You can. Will You do it for me? We are the point of the law. We're in the law fulfiller. Free now, don't miss it, to finally love our neighbors as ourselves. We are free, finally. The old covenant people longed for it, and we take it for granted. Oh, Moses longed, Abraham longed, Jesus said, to see My day. Moses and Abraham longed to have what you have today, Christian. To be free, to serve one another in love, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In other words, to put our neighbors before ourselves. I guarantee you we all love ourselves. That's why we're wanting to eat right now. We want to go feed our flesh and take care of ourselves. But now, because of Christ, we are free to think of others, free to love others and serve others in this way. Will you listen to a few comments, a few quotes, and then I'll wrap this thing up for us. Edgar Allan, New Testament scholar, says this, "The mutual service Paul wants to see is prescribed in the law. Indeed, says the apostle, it encompasses the law. Yet, ironically, such love can never be a reality if it is based on duty to an external rule. Here lies the weakness of the law. It can prescribe love, but it cannot produce it." That is helpful if you were listening. The law can prescribe love, but it cannot. It is not able to produce it because the law doesn't give a new heart that loves God and loves other people. But Jesus does. I hope you're seeing it. The whole Christian life is supernatural. Sanctification is supernatural. Tom Schreiner, another scholar, says this, quote, "Doing the law is required for justification and is unattainable, while fulfilling the law is the consequence of justification and the result to the Spirit's work." Please tell me you heard that. The air just kicked on again. I know it's a little muggy. Please tell me you heard that distinction. Quote again, "Doing the law is required for justification and is unattainable." You cannot be right with God by doing the law. But, he says, "fulfilling the law is the consequence of justification because we're free in Christ, because we've been saved by grace. We now fulfill the law, and that is a result," Schreiner says, "of the Spirit's work." Christ frees us at the deepest levels of who we are. Our whole motives are changed. Tim Keller says this, last quote, "The gospel devours the very motivation you have for sin. It completely saps your very need and reason to live any way you want. Anyone who insists that the gospel encourages us to sin has simply not understood it yet, nor begun to feel its power. Amen. There's a third principle. I'll be very brief with this. If we're not going to be marked by legalism or license, we understand they're both fleshly, and then we understand they both distort the law of love, the point of the whole law. And thirdly, we understand that they both have identical root and fruit. Both legalism and license have identical root and fruit. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson has been more helpful to me. Read his books. If you need some recommendations, come see me. He will straighten you out about as well as any human alive on the planet today when it comes to what it means to be justified and sanctified and what the difference is and why legalism and license both have the same root. They both get God wrong. They both distort God's good, gracious character. Here's how. Legalism says, "Surely God cannot be so good as to forgive me of all my sins based upon the sacrifice of His Son. His grace cannot be that all-encompassing. His love surely cannot be that unconditioned. I must keep some rules to earn His love or to get Him to love me more." That's legalism, and that slanders God. The root is flesh, distortion of God's character, and the fruit is slander of God's character. They both have the same root, same fruit. Here's how license does the same thing. Licentiousness says this: God's goodness and grace and love are so unconditioned that it doesn't even matter how I live. Just as long as I profess Christ. That slanders God. Sure, God, when He saves you, He meets you right where you are. If He didn't, you can't be saved. But you think God doesn't love you so much that He's not going to leave you where you are. God loves you too much to just say, "Okay, now I saved you, go live however you want." No, God saved you for Himself, to bring glory to Himself, and He will make you holy. He loves you too much to give you that kind of license. Both distort God's grace in Christ. Both deny the power of the cross to absolve us from all of our sins and to empower us not to sin. Well, I can tell you're at your wit's end here. Your patience has been very kind. I appreciate it. We'll talk more about this next week. I want you to go home this week. We're going to pick up this line of thinking next Sunday, but I want you to go home and think about how I might have bitten or devoured my fellow brothers and sisters, either in the past or maybe right now. How am I biting and devouring? How am I threatening to be the one that may be consuming the life of God in this place? It's what license and legalism do. They ruin our relationships. We'll talk about that next week. For now, will you just please begin to pray with me that God will help us watch out for legalism and license in all of our hearts and lives, and that we will be marked by loving service that spotlights Jesus. Lord Jesus, will You make it so, I pray. In the name of Christ and for His fame, amen.